Well, this evening I thoroughly expect you to be in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 21. May the God of peace make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. And I expect you to be in that verse because it appears at the top of our prayer diary for January. And I thought what a very helpful start that was for the new year. What a great prayer for the start of the new year, that God would be working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight. And that's something good to stick with us, isn't it, through these early days, that God would be working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight. However, we've ended up this evening in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 particularly, and you might be able to see the link. In verse 12, we are instructed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then in verse 13, it says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work on behalf of his good pleasure." And that's a glorious truth too, isn't it, in verse 13? Similar to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21, that God is working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, working on behalf of his good pleasure. Having dangled those two glorious truths before you this evening, we're going to look at one glorious truth in verse 12. We're going to begin this year with simply five words: work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. The heart of tonight will be looking at these five words, something for us to work out. It amused me later on in the day to think that there are many people who see a workout as the answer to all of their problems in the new year, after all that they've eaten throughout Christmas. Well, here's a workout for us as believers that should occupy us gloriously in 2008. Are you ready to be occupied gloriously this year in working out your own salvation? Let's look first of all at what it means to work out. Here is Paul instructing the believers there at Philippi to work out their own salvation. The word "work out" means to bring out, or to bring to completion, or to bring to fulfillment as a result of something already being there. We get that idea already, that there's something already there, but it needs to be brought to fulfillment or completion, or brought out. This instruction can only be given to those who are already saved. We need to remember that this evening. All of these commands in the New Testament are given to people who are saved, and we need to be certain about that. The command here to work out is present tense imperative. It's a command which is to be continually worked out by the believers. We're to keep on making the effort to work out our salvation. That's something that we are charged with doing continually. A lovely picture of what this word means from a secular piece of writing written about 60 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is this. A scholar was writing about some silver mines which were owned by the Romans in Spain. And with that setting, he talks about the Romans working out the mines. He uses the same word here that Paul uses in Philippians. And by that he meant that the mines were the Romans. The mineral underground was the Romans. They owned them. All the richness deposited deeply was theirs, but it had to be mined out, brought to the surface, seen. Theirs was their possession, but they had to bring it to the surface to enjoy it. Now, there's something of that which can help us, that our minds mustn't get greatly carried away with that, but there's something to help us there. That I am to mine out of my life, you are to mine out of your life, what God has richly deposited there in the matter of salvation. When we're instructed to work out our salvation, we are to mine precious nuggets of godliness. We're to mine precious nuggets of personal character from what God has planted in us by way of salvation. What Paul is instructing the believers here at Philippi in is the matter of their daily conduct, their behaviour, their desires, their thoughts, their words, their actions. I am to work them out, given that God has worked in me this glorious salvation. I am to think, I am to behave, I am to speak in the light of the fact that I am now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what our responsibility is at the beginning of this year and every day of our Christian life. We're to work out our own salvation. Now, that's helpful, it's certainly challenging, because it removes us from the idea that life is merely about the religious routine. It helps us to see that that routine is a means and not an end. We're to apply the means of grace that we might be working out our own salvation. So there's something to be mined this year in your life and in mine. Let's note, secondly, that Paul does not say here you are to work for your salvation. He says that you are to work out your own salvation. And we need to be clear on that. Absolutely certain this evening that we're not told to work for our salvation. The Jerusalem Bible actually has those words. The Roman Catholic Bible says, work for your salvation. That's wholly wrong. And we need to understand that the Bible says, work out your own salvation. We should be so set in our minds that an alarm bell should ever ring whenever salvation is seen as a reward for what I do. Because the Bible does not teach that. So whenever we hear somebody talking in those terms, we should be attuned to the fact that that is error. We don't work for our salvation. Salvation is the gift of God. If you're a Christian here this evening, it's because you have been saved. The salvation you know and enjoy is not something that you bought. It isn't something that you earned. It is something which God freely gave to you. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And just in case you're getting irritated this evening or sitting there saying, well, move on, I know all this. Well, I want you to stop. It's a constantly helpful reminder to us. Always. The human heart naturally swings or drifts towards a gospel of works. How we can achieve something, achieve some merit with God. That's not what the Bible teaches. It doesn't exist. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And that magnifies all that God has done. Because it's all of Him. So be settled in your own mind. Paul is saying here, work out your own salvation, not work for your salvation. To be saved, we simply need to repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not teaching them to work towards their salvation, as though it's a medal or a merit award, which requires a certain number of points. And you may laugh, but some people say, in answer to the question, are you a Christian? They say, I hope so. I'm almost there. I'm getting there, they say. And the sadness is that very often they're not getting there at all. It's as though they think they've got to earn enough points. The Bible doesn't teach us to work towards our salvation. Neither is Paul telling them to work at their salvation. You work at your scales in music, or you work at your verb endings in language. You work at it and you'll achieve. Not so with salvation. He's speaking here to a people who are already saved and instructing them to work out their salvation. He's not even telling them to work up their salvation. To get in the right state of mind, these people are already saved. And we do need to remind ourselves of that. He's addressing those who are saved with no doubt, not something they're working towards. This is Philippi, where Lydia's heart was opened by the Lord. Where the jailer is so convicted that he cries out, what must I do to be saved? These are a people who are saved. They have received the gift of salvation from God. They are the ones in whom we read in chapter 1, God has already begun a good work. They are those who ought to already, together with Paul, are partakers of God's grace. And I deliberately labour that point this evening because it's a foundation that we ever need to be reminded of. One, because it's glorious, the greatness of our salvation which magnifies God. And secondly, because all the New Testament commands to believers are on this basis, that they are saved. They are ransomed. They are reconciled. They are forgiven. And so are we, if we're Christians here this evening. We are saved. And we always need to begin, don't we, with our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's glorious. And in the light of that, we need to come to commands such as these aright. So we are to mine out that which God has worked in us. We're to work out our salvation. We're not working towards it. We're not working it up. We're not working for it. It's been given. Once it's been given, we are to work it out. Thirdly, we see that the good work which God has begun in them, he will complete. It isn't finished. He will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. The work isn't finished. That's why in verse 13 we read that God is working in them. God is at work in these people. But though God is at work in them, once they have been saved, they have a responsibility within their own salvation to promote that completed salvation which is in view. And that means that here this evening we have a responsibility for advancing, for encouraging the transformation which sees us becoming more and more like the Lord of our own salvation. That's what he's instructing them in here, to work out that salvation, and the work we have to do is our responsibility. Work out your own salvation, Paul says. No one will do it for us. We're to do it by the Spirit of God, but your salvation has to be worked out by you, as my salvation has to be worked out by me. That's why I'm encouraging you at the beginning of this new year to hold on to these five words. Work out your own salvation. Some believers argue that we don't do anything. As Christians, we let go and we let God. We surrender passively and all is well. That's never what Paul says. It's never what the Bible teaches. Others have an overemphasis on self-effort achieved through their own efforts alone, which is why when they succeed they're in danger of being proud, and when they meet failure they're in danger of being in despair. Paul says it's God who works in you, in verse 13, and in verse 12 he says, work out your own salvation. God is at work and you are to be at work. There are dozens of verbs in the New Testament about us making an effort and fighting the fight. We have to apply ourselves in faith to the commands of Scripture. Which is why I want to ask you this evening, who is going to work out your salvation this year? Who's going to work out your salvation this year? Who's going to mine out of your life what God has richly deposited? And I simply wanted tonight very briefly to encourage you to be resolved on this matter. The care and the maturing of your own soul this year. Such that your response might be in 2008, yes, by God's grace I'm going to work out my own salvation. I've recognised, I've identified the need and the command, and I'm going to take responsibility for it. That's what 2008 is going to be all about, by the grace of God, me working out my own salvation. So it reminds me a little there of John 21, when Peter's question to the Lord about John, what about this man? And the Lord replies and says, what is that to you? Follow me. You follow me. An application for us today in reference to this verse here in Philippians is, you work out your own salvation. That's your responsibility in this coming year. The working out of your salvation isn't in the atmosphere around you. You're not going to work it out by taking in the air. I'm working out my salvation. Doesn't work like that. It doesn't come on us in a religious meeting as a feeling either. Ooh, I worked out my salvation. It's something that has to be mined, requiring faithful, believing effort. Notice the importance of obedience. Paul begins in verse 12, as you have always obeyed, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. So firstly, this evening, what are we to do? We're to work out our own salvation. Secondly, this evening, how? How? Four things to say about that. Generally, we could say by putting into practice the commands of Philippians, or indeed the whole of the New Testament. Working out our salvation involves, verse 14, doing all things without murmuring and disputing, that we may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, etc., holding fast the word of life. We work out our salvation as, through the obedience of faith, we put God's word into practice. I was struck there by that word, become blameless, at the joint officers conference, joint six churches officers meeting last autumn. Had a very good evening where we discussed what it was to deal with disappointment. Now, one man spoke about how he began every single morning, and his prayer was that he would live a blameless life every single day. He's a married fellow. He said, having turned over and looked at my wife and given thanks to God for her, he said, I then asked the Lord that every day that I would live a blameless life, that I would never knowingly sin against him today. And it was tremendous to hear that. And to see, you know, how he sets about putting that into practice even throughout his day to become blameless. As what's he doing? He's working out his own salvation. But the second thing to say is that generally this working out our own salvation could be seen to fit into two categories. As we work out our own salvation this year, one, we need to apply ourselves to putting to death remaining sin. That's the part of mortification, isn't it? If we put to death the misdeeds of the body by the Spirit. Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. It's something that we touched on Sunday night when we looked at the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's mortification. There's a lifelong battle with remaining sin, with the flesh. And we've got to engage in that in faith in 2008 as part of our working out our own salvation. Paul has in mind our holiness, our godliness, our Christ-likeness, Christ being fully formed in us. If you want to know what the will of God for you is in 2008, well, Paul's already told the Thessalonians and therefore us, it's our sanctification. So therefore, work out your own salvation. And our responsibility with regard to our indwelling sin is to kill it, to starve it, to put it to death. Nothing more radical is there than death. I don't know if anybody in this room has ever killed anybody. I don't know if you've ever thought about doing it or thought about how you'd feel after you'd done it, because death is just so final, isn't it? And yet we are to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Only two Sundays ago, there was a very sluggish fly running over the pulpit during the morning service. I didn't get him till the last hymn. But it was quite final, really. As he was staring, I felt a bit bad doing it, but nevertheless. And it is so final, isn't it? And when we're going to swat that spider and we just get it and, you know, it's a very radical thing to put something to death. Reminds me of my second visit to Uganda and a cockroach came in through the brickwork. And I had my slippers there and I hit it and I hit it and I hit it. A huge thing. Took my slipper away. It's still laughing at me. And it wasn't until you put all of your weight on top of the slipper and heard the bones creak that you knew that it wasn't going to be a further bother to you that evening. Well, I'm not encouraging the killing of animals here this evening. But there's nothing more radical than death. The cockroach was amazingly resistant. So is indwelling sin. And we're to put it to death. The flesh is powerful. We're to weaken it, starve it, fight it. By faith, remind ourselves we're dead to sin and alive to God. We are to present the members of our bodies as slaves of righteousness for holiness, taking action in faith, believing what God has said, and therefore doing it. I just wanted to remind you this evening, what's this year about? It's about working out our own salvation. And half of that is to do with applying ourselves to the putting to death of remaining sin. And so we need to identify those unsubdued areas in our lives. Are you aware of those areas which are largely unchanged? We should have a good degree of self-knowledge and self-awareness of our sin in thoughts and words and relationships and friendships and in the home. Are you aware of the degree of self-centeredness and arrogance and sheer egotism that you and I tolerate? Are we aware? Are we sensitive to these things? To lust and covetousness and discontent? Do you know how prone you are to backslide? Or to decline? Or to decay? I speak with many Christians today and that just seems to be a theoretical subject. Oh, I know that Christians can be prone to this. But how many of us here this evening are in decay, in decline, or backsliding? We need to pause and identify, because we're to apply ourselves to putting to death remaining sin. Reminds me of those trick birthday candles you sometimes get for the children's birthdays. You know, you blow them out and you look away and fine. Suddenly they're lit again, they come back again, haven't they? And you have to blow them again. And you look at them and you think, oh, you won, that's it, finished. Comes back again. And it's just like that with indwelling sin, isn't it? We need to be constantly on our guard and putting it to death. It's a titanic struggle in which we're to be intolerant and merciless towards our sin. And maybe we need to be brought up short on this. Do we think back to 2007 and say, yeah, I was conscious in 2007 that by the grace of God I was working out my own salvation, or weren't we? Or weren't we, for all our religious attendance? The second part, of course, is the sustaining and the nourishing of our spiritual graces. The enlivening of our graces. We talked about this one Sunday morning, didn't we? Is mortification and vivification. And this is to be part of our regular, continual business as Christians. It's not to be a mighty catch-up once a fortnight. We can be terribly self-deceiving and self-deluded, can't we? But it's not something we're continually doing. We know we're slipping, but we'll catch up. We'll have a big catch-up half-term in February, perhaps. Well, I'll do it my way, we say. And sadly, it shows we do. We do it our way. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4 we looked at the corresponding positive action. We weren't to lie, we were to speak the truth. And that's what it's about, isn't it? Enlivening our spiritual graces. Because we've put off the old and we've put on the new, so we're to put off the characteristics that went with the old man and to put on the characteristics which go with the new. We're to exercise our faith. We're to feed our joy. We're to nourish our faith, reading God's word, hearing God's word, talking to others about the Lord. We're to nourish our love. We said sometime in the last 10 days that we're to study God's word with the purpose of loving him and of loving one another. And coming to a chapter like 1 Corinthians 13 and putting our name in there instead of love and saying, Lord, make me to be like this. Because I'm forever keeping a record of other people's wrongs. And love keeps no record of wrongs. Lord, help me to be like that. I want to know what it is to see my graces, spiritual graces, sustained and nourished. We need to nourish any humility that exists in us. As we meditate upon the cross. Who can be proud when one's contemplating the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Don Carson, Canadian lecturer, was interviewing two well-known Christians today, and they've been godly men for many years. And he asked them, not a most helpful question, how it was that they had maintained their walk and not drifted off. And they were both embarrassed at the question, as it sort of drew attention to themselves. And the one man simply said, well, who can know anything other than humility when you meditate on the cross of Christ? And that's what we need to do, that we would nourish any humility that there is in us. We need to feed our assurances by reading the promises of God's word and applying them to ourselves and reminding ourselves of them and believing them through the exercise of faith. What are we to do? We're to work out our own salvation. How? Number one, putting into practice the commands of Philippians or anywhere else in Scripture. But secondly, to remember those two categories of mortification and vivification. Thirdly, we're to do it in fear and trembling, as Paul says here. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's how he came preaching, wasn't it, to Corinth? Not full of himself, not self-confident. He came with fear and trembling, with humility and a holy reverence. Which means that we're to work out our salvation with devoutness, with vigilance, with caution, with carefulness, with a seriousness which recognises the grandeur and magnitude of what we're doing. Knowing a fear at offending our God out of love for him, who is our loving heavenly Father. And trembling because we know our weakness. We know the power of temptation. We should have that sense of self-distrust. I was reading only this afternoon something about the life of C.T. Studd. About how on one occasion he was in a far off place in a little room which was freezing cold at night. He and his companion had not known the most wonderful of circumstances. And it was cold, it was howling, and in the middle of the night the friend woke up to find C.T. Studd in the corner of the room with his blanket over him, propping himself up against the two walls in the corner with a candle, reading the Bible. And his friend said to him, what on earth are you doing at this time of night? And C.T. Studd said, I'm not well in my soul. He said, I'm not enjoying fellowship with my God, so I've taken it upon myself to read this evening the whole New Testament, to examine every command, to see if the Lord will put it on my heart where it is that I've wronged him, if I have. That was his fear of offending God. We might think that's a little bit excessive. But here was a man who was so concerned to work out his salvation that he went to God's word to see if in reading the commands he could be reminded of anything where he hadn't been blameless. And that was the heart of C.T. Studd. How are we to do this lastly? Well, it's when no one else's eyes are upon us. Paul says, not as in my presence only, because they were used to his presence, but now he's writing to them from prison. Paul is concerned that him being in prison and their circumstances being changed, that would affect their devotion and commitment to Christ. And we've got to be honest, haven't we, and say how weak we are and how changing circumstances can affect our devotion and commitment to Christ. And yet we should know that consistency as we work out our own salvation. That's what we're to do. That's how we're to do it. Lastly, and perhaps most importantly of all, why? Why are we to do it? I'm just going to touch very briefly on two points. One, because it's God who works in us. Notice that. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. God is doing a glorious work to sanctify his own. But secondly, notice that verse 12 begins with the word therefore. Why were the Philippians instructed to work out their own salvation? It was a result of all that Paul had been teaching them in the first 11 verses of this chapter. He says, therefore, because of all that I've just been teaching you about our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, he's been stressing the obedience of Christ, even to death on a cross. He's been looking at Christ in his self-sacrificing obedience, how he's humbled himself, And because of that, how God has highly exalted him, such that universal submission is due to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in the light of that that Paul says, therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's in the light of Christ being exalted and given the name that is above every name that the Philippians are instructed to work out their own salvation. They're to work it out as Christ is to have the glory due to his name. He must become all things everywhere at every moment to them. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, Paul has said. And here in working out their own salvation, they are to follow him in knowing what it is to say, for me to live is Christ. To work out my salvation, to submit to his great lordship. Wherever I go, whatever I do, whatever I say, what I think, Jesus is Lord. And because he's been exalted, his people who have been saved are to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And we're to work it out in a loving, faithful obedience, which is a worthy response to all that the Lord Jesus is and has done for us. It's because of all that Paul has been teaching them in this second chapter that he then says, therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, may God help us to do that in this coming year. Five words: work out your own salvation. Let's seek God for the grace to enable us to do that in a way which is worthy of his name in this coming year.